My text this morning is 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. I don't know if you like Dickens. I love Dickens, and I feel it's time for me to read again, A Tale of Two Cities. And if you are familiar with that story, you'll know about a man named Charles Darnay, and you'll know that there's a point at which he is arrested and is taken to prison, and he's informed that he's going to be taken in secret. He's going to be imprisoned in secret. And what that meant was that there were particular circumstances, particularly difficult circumstances, that he would have to endure in his imprisonment. And what happens is he is taken up 40 stairs to a cold and dark and solitary cell, which measures about 5 paces by 4.5 paces. And he suffers there a great deal. And there's nothing for him to do, really, but to pace in that small cell so as to prevent himself from going mad, as did his father-in-law. So Dickens writes then about this imprisonment. Charles Wesley, who died about 20 years before Dickens was born, he talked about a different kind of prison. He talked about a spiritual prison, and he wrote about it, and Christians have sung about it, and we sang about it earlier. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Now, there are two kinds of people in the world. There are two kinds of people in this congregation this morning. There are those who are chained to the devil and to sin. And they live in some dark and dank spiritual prison. And then there are those who are liberated from that spiritual bondage, and they are walking today in the light of the freedom of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are two kinds of people in the world, and there are two kinds of people here this morning. There are those who sit in darkness, and there are those who walk in the light. And I want to ask you this morning, which are you? In all honesty today, you have to answer that question. And in the presence of the living God, answer that question. Which are you? Are you sitting in darkness? And though you might be sitting in a place where prayer is wont to be made and the word of God is treasured and proclaimed, are you still, in fact, sitting in darkness today? Or are you walking in the light? Are you a son and daughter of the living God? One who knows Jesus Christ. It's my privilege this morning to tell you about those who are walking in the light. And if you're a Christian, it's going to, I trust, absolutely thrill your heart to think about what it means to be in Christ, what it means to walk in the light. And if you're not a Christian, my hope and my prayer is that it will stir your soul such that you will come to Jesus Christ today in order that you might, with us, walk in the light. Well, let me tell you then about those who walk in the light. And let me tell you three things about those who are in Christ, those who walk in the light. And the first thing is that they're saved. They're saved. And if you're walking in the light today, you're saved. If you're a Christian, you've been saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure you remember what you were by nature. You remember what you were before you met Christ. You remember what you were like before the Damascus Road experience became your experience. And you remember that you were darkness. You know that in the Bible, darkness is a symbol of sin and ignorance, of wickedness and death, and of punishment and of judgment. And the Bible says, in your pre-Christ condition, you were darkness. You were the very definition of darkness. You were the living, breathing embodiment of everything that is anti-God. You were darkness. Ephesians 2:12 says, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's where you were. That's what you were in terms of your essence. And William Hendrickson summarizes Paul's words, and he says, we were Christless, stateless, friendless, hopeless, and godless. That's what you were. And Paul in 1 Corinthians 2 says, the natural person doesn't accept the things of the Spirit of God. And he says later, their understanding is darkened. They just don't get it. And you've seen this when you explain the gospel to people, and the light just doesn't go on. They just don't understand. Well, that's what you were like. You were darkness. And then you walked in darkness. Proverbs 4:19 says, the way of the wicked is deep darkness. Now, you know from the Bible that a walk is a way of life. This is how you lived. This was your lifestyle. And your lifestyle is characterized by darkness. You remember what it was like. And if you need a refresher, you can just look around at the world in which we live. And look at the people who surround us. Look at the people you work with. Look at some of the people in your family. Look at those neighbors and see what it's like to walk in darkness. I mean, they say things like this. They say, God doesn't exist. I mean, how can you look at people and how can you look at creation and say God exists, but they're so blinded. The understanding is darkened, so they say, God doesn't exist. And they say, you know, we come from monkeys. We've descended from apes. They think that they can kill babies. They think that they can just fornicate all day long. They worship false gods and they tell lies like it's going out of style. And they think they can do that and not pay the price. That's what people are like. They're walking in darkness, and that's how you and I used to be. We lived like that. And the tragic thing, I mean, the awful thing, is that they love it. And you and I loved it. We lamented the suffering that came along with it, that we brought upon ourselves, but we still loved the darkness and we hated the light. So you were darkness and you walked in darkness. And then you were destined for darkness, the Bible tells us. We were destined for darkness. We read this in Matthew 25, verse 30. Jesus is talking about unbelievers, and he says they will be cast out into the outer darkness. And in that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That was your destiny. That's where you were irrevocably headed. You were destined for the place where the experience would be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It would be outer darkness. It would be separation ultimately and completely from God and from every vestige of His goodness. That's the state you were in. That's what you were by nature. But then we read in the scriptures, but the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And that's what happened to you. That's why you're here today. You're a Christian because though you were darkness, you became light in the Lord Jesus Christ. God saved you by His grace. Extraordinary. So now you think about what you became by grace. That you were darkness, but you become light in the Lord Jesus Christ. So much so that Jesus can speak about you and say, you are the light of this world. It's an extraordinary thing that happens. And with Spurgeon, some of you will know, it happened very quickly. That transformation, that change from darkness into light. Spurgeon writes, between 10:30, when I entered that chapel, and 12:30, when I was back again at home, what a change had taken place in me. He goes on, he says, I had passed from darkness into marvelous light, from death to life, simply by looking to Jesus. I had been delivered from despair, and I was brought into a joyous state of mind, such that when they saw me at home, they said to me, something wonderful has happened to you. And I was eager to tell them about it. That remarkable transformation from darkness to light. And in my own case, I sat on my bed and I was darkness. And then I began to read the Gospel of John. And before I was done, I was light. Saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus. When that happens, you see, you're forgiven. You're forgiven of all sins. This is what you become by grace. When Christ shines His light into the spiritual cell in which you sat in darkness, when you turned your eyes of faith to gaze upon the Son of God, when that happens, you're forgiven. You're forgiven of all your sins. Sin against a holy God. Sins against His righteous laws. Sins against His love, His blood. Sins against His name and cause. Sins immense as is the sea. And from them all, He cleanseth me. Oh, the judgment we deserved. I read this morning Jeremiah 50 and 51. Have you read that ever? I know you have, but it's judgment against Babylon. Two chapters, verse after verse of judgment. Paragraph after paragraph of wrath that is going to be poured out, and the city will be left desolate. The judgment of God. And that's what we deserve. But we're forgiven. We're transformed from darkness into light. It means we're forgiven. As Thomas Boston says, God the Father takes the pen and dips it in the blood of His Son and crosses the sinner's accounts and blots them all out of His debt book. You're forgiven, forgiven of everything. There's not a sin God hasn't dealt with. It's what you are now by grace. You're forgiven, and now you know the Lord. Yeah, you know the Lord. You read verses 1 to 3, and you think about the word fellowship. Explained to us last night, fellowship with the Father and with His Son. And the extraordinary thing is that we're having fellowship with the God who is light. Verse 5. Now, we were by nature darkness, but somehow, extraordinarily, by grace, we have fellowship with the God who is Himself light, in whom there is no darkness. The God whose eyes are too pure to look upon sin. You and I, who by nature were sin, we have fellowship with this God. We know Him, and we know Him intimately and personally. Eternal light, how pure that soul must be when placed within thy searching sight. It shrinks not, but with calm delight can live and look on thee. That's your experience. That's your life now. You live and you look on God. You have communion with the living God. Psalm 102 says, O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a garment. We sing this hymn, My God, how wonderful thou art, thy majesty how bright, how beautiful thy mercy seat in depths of burning light. How wonderful, how beautiful the sight of thee must be. And you see now with eyes of faith, you gaze on him. Now because of grace, you know him. You interact with him. You've talked to him today. You've called upon his name. You've praised him for his goodness. You have fellowship with him. Now this God, you see his face in the face of Jesus. And the God who dwells in light unapproachable. You walk with him today. You know him. See, you're no longer darkness, are you? You no longer walk in darkness. You're no longer destined for darkness. But you are light in the Lord. And you have been forgiven of all your sins. And you're destined for everlasting life. So, you know, I'm telling you about those who walk in the light. And the first thing that I'm saying about them is that they're saved. They're saved. But I have to come back to that question. And I have to ask you, are you saved? Are you saved? Or are you still sitting, you know, there where Wesley says he sat? There where I used to sit. Are you still sitting there in your sin? And there's so much religion going on all around you here. But you're dead. There's so much praise of God that is happening. But you give not a thought to him. There's so much joy in the hearts of so many about what it means for them to be in Christ. He is so precious to them, but you care not one whit for them, for him. It doesn't matter to you. Oh, but the kindness of God, that he has you in this place, that he has you amongst these people, that he has you here to hear the word of the living God, to read his holy scriptures, and to be told about Jesus and the fact that the Lord Jesus wants to save you. He wants to make you one of his own. He wants to forgive you of all of your sins. He wants to make you a child of God. He wants to bring you into his heaven and have you experience his glory. That's what he wants for you. He wants you to be taken out of the darkness and into his light. That's what he wants for you. That's what he's offering you. And he's calling you now to come to him for life and for forgiveness. Now, God grant that you will come, that you will find life and liberty and light in him. So they're saved, these people. They walk in the lights because they're saved. But secondly, they're transformed. So they walk in the light. They live a particular kind of lifestyle. And the lifestyle that they live is a lifestyle lived in the light. In the light of God's person, in the light of God's presence. So what can I tell you about that lifestyle, this life that these Christians lead? Well, first of all, they walk in the light of his face. They walk in the light of his face. You know, our God is an awesome God. Awesome in the dictionary sense of that word. That he is tremendous, that he is majestic, that we stand in awe of this great God, and you live before his face. You live in the light of his face. In Habakkuk, we read, I see God moving across the deserts of Edom, the Holy One coming from Mount Paran. His brilliant splendor fills the heavens, and the earth is filled with his praise. His coming is as brilliant as the sunrise. Rays of light flash from his hands where his awesome power is hidden. And Ezekiel 1:4 describes the appearance of God as fire flashing continually. And you live before the face of that God. That splendid and majestic God. Now verse 7 says, If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Most of us think that that means other believers, but it doesn't. The commentators, as diverse as John Gill and John Vollbard, they tell us this. They said, fellowship is not with the saints, but with God. We have mutual communion, God with us and us with him. See, John's point is that if Christians live in the light where God is, then there is mutual fellowship between himself and them. That's what he's talking about. And that's how the passage flows. And John says, if you say you have fellowship with God, but you walk in darkness, well, you're a liar. But if you actually walk in the light, then you really do have fellowship with God. And so that's what we have as Christians. We walk in the light of his face. We walk before the face of God's. And look, when you walk before the face of God, you'll be holy. That's one of the things that John is emphasizing in this book. He's writing to explain to Christians how they can know that they're Christians. And one of the evidences that he puts before us is that you'll know you're a Christian if you're holy, if holiness is something that is serious to you. You walk in the light. And that's what Paul says elsewhere. He says, now you are light in the Lord, walk as children of light. That's the inevitable consequence. If you walk in the light, if you're a child of God, you will walk in the light. You'll live as a Christian ought to live. Chapter 3, verse 6, John says, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. He's not saying that we're sinless. He's saying that you no longer live in habitual sin the way you used to before. I mean, your lifestyle's completely different. You gave yourself with wild abandon to your sin, and God was in none of your thoughts. Now that's completely different. You walk in the light. Sin is abhorrent to you, and righteousness is something you hunger after. And so we who walk in the light, we're fiercely committed to holiness. We're fiercely committed to godliness, and I mean personal godliness. We hunger and we thirst after Christ-likeness and purity, and we're passionate about these things. It's not a passing and idle and occasional interest in these things. No, this is an ongoing, passionate concern of yours that you be more like Christ. But having said that, I still have to ask, is that really true? Are you really serious about this? Are you actually growing in conformity to the image of Christ? I mean, day by day, do you struggle with this? Do you honestly hunger after righteousness? See, if you walk in the light, you understand. God says, you shall be holy, for I am holy. You say, well, yeah, I am serious about these things, but even as you talk about this, it breaks my heart because I fall and I sin, and it shatters me when I see the kind of person I still am. And we all understand that. And these things live side by side in our hearts. You know, we're serious about holiness, but my goodness, how we fall. and how we grieve our Savior. And you know that sometimes when you fall, the devil comes along, as apparently he did with Luther, and the accuser came to Luther and began to parade all his sins in front of him. And how do you deal with that? You and I experience that too, and the devil whispers in our ears, how do you call yourself a Christian? How can you get up behind the pulpit? How can you witness to unbelievers? I know what you're like. I know what you thought. I know what you did. And he parades these things in front of us. But then we read in verse 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's how Luther responded. He didn't deny these things. He didn't say, no. He can recognize and say, well, now you don't even know the half of it. But the story is that, he claims this text. He says, yes, you're right, and much more. But the blood of Jesus cleanses me from all sin. So yes, you and I, we walk before the face of God and we walk in a holy manner. And we're serious about these things, remembering always that we are covered by the blood and we're justified by grace and we stand on the righteousness of Christ. So when you walk before the face of God, you're holy. When you walk before the face of God, you'll be joyful. You'll be joyful. See, the Christian life is not an easy life, is it? The Christian life is filled with affliction. And the fires of affliction burn us daily. And the dogs of Bashan are always attacking us. But God is always with us. You look at Paul and you see Paul in a prison and he's not going to get out of it. And they're going to chop his head off. And how do we find him? Well, we find him as a man with confidence and with joy because he says, the Lord stood with me. He says, they forsook me, but the Lord stood with me. And so we know every step of the journey, God walks with us. We have fellowship. We have fellowship with the Lord. As we walk before his face, we have fellowship with the Lord. Mutual communion. Mutual communion. That doesn't sound as exciting as it really is. But when you think about these words we sang just a few moments ago, when you think about these words, well, then it begins to get exciting and astonishing. Things that once were wild alarms cannot now disturb my rest. Closed in everlasting arms, pillowed on the loving breast. Oh, to lie forever here, doubt and care and self-resign. While he whispers in my ear, I am his and he is mine. There's the kind of intimacy and tenderness that makes, if there are any manly men among us, it makes you feel uncomfortable. But it is sweet, and it is glorious, and it is comforting, and it stirs the soul with joy. I am his, and he is mine. And he whispers in my ear, tells me I'm his. And no matter what a day brings, no matter what comes around the corner, I face it as one whose head is pillowed on the loving breast. So that's why, when I walk before the face of God, I do so with joy. And then I do so with confidence. When you walk before the face of God, you'll be confident. And how did the Israelites face the conquest of the land? Well, we read about it in Psalm 44. O God, we have heard with our ears. Our fathers have told us what deeds you performed in their days, in the days of old. You with your own hand drove out the nations, but them you planted. You afflicted the peoples, but them you freed. For not by their own sword did they win the land, nor did their own arm save them, but your right hand and your arm and the light of your face. For you delighted in them. And that's why they conquered. And that's why they took the land. And God has placed a great work before you. And you are to live the Christian life. And in this dark and depraved world, you're called to live the Christian life. And you're called to serve the Christian church. And you're called to preach the Christian gospel in your workplace and in your family and in your neighborhood. And in the face of all those who oppose you, you're called to preach the Christian gospel. And you're to live your life for the glory of the Christ. That's the great work that God has set before you. And how on earth can you do it? Well, it's by the grace and the power of the living God. And should you, you know, when you come to the end of your life, be able to look back and say, well, now, thank God there's a life well lived for the glory of Christ. And if you've lived your life well and you've served your generation and you have had a savor of Christ about you in all that you've done and you've shone your light so that others might see and you've glorified the Lord Christ, if that's been the case, it will have been not by your efforts and not by your strength and not by your determination, not because you're just a fine and a good fellow, but by the grace and the power and the glory of your God. And so the praise will go to Him. And that's why you face your life with confidence. Because you walk before the face of God. Perhaps you remember this poem that was quoted by King George VI, 1939, December 25th. And he's trying to tell everybody to just have a stiff upper lip, as English kings are wont to do. And one of the things he does is he tries to reassure them by quoting this. I said to the men who stood at the gate of the year, give me a light that I may tread safely into the unknown. And he replied, go out into the darkness and put your hand into the hand of God. Now that shall be better than light and safer than a known way. But you go into this week and you go into the rest of this year and you go into the rest of your life with your hand in the hand of God. And that's better than a safe way, because you're safe in His hand. What a blessing to walk before the face of God. But then also, as we think about this walk, they walk in the light of His word. They walk in the light of His face. And they walk in the light of His word. And, you know, we walk in a dark world, don't we? It is. You'd think we would not be shocked anymore. But it is shocking still to see the darkness in this world. How are we to navigate? How are we to know? How do you figure it out? Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And you cross over very rough terrain on your pilgrimage. And the Bible sheds light on that path. It really does. You walk, and everything's very confusing. You walk and it's confounding and you don't know which way to turn. And Christians will fall and Christians will sin. We know that to be sure. But you're going to try to be someone who walks not only in the light of God's face, but in the light of His word. That's what you're going to try to do. And you're going to try to be like that minister of whom Bunyan wrote. You know, there's a picture of him in the house of the interpreter. And he's a man who has gravitas, doesn't he? He's a serious man. And, and his eyes are lifted up towards heaven, and he has in his hands the book of God. He has in his hands the best of books. He has in his grasp the Holy Scriptures. And that's how you are. And that's how you live. And that's how you walk through this world. And that's how you navigate the dangerous waters that are all around you. And you sink your roots just deep into the Holy Scriptures. You become a man of one book, just like Wesley. You become a woman of the Word. And the Bible is your treasure. And you become like Bunyan. Remember how Spurgeon described Bunyan? You prick him anywhere and you find that his blood is bibline. And the very essence of the Bible flows from him. And he cannot speak without quoting a text. For his soul is full of the Word of God. And that's how you want to be. Is it? I mean, is it the case that your soul is full of the Word of God? Are you that kind of diligent Bible student? Because you know, this is the very Word of God. This is living bread to me. And so, yeah, you fill your soul up with the living God. You read this voraciously. You study it with determination. Is your soul full of the Word of God? Or have you not really cared a great deal about the study of the Word of God? Perhaps it's been quite a while since you've read the Holy Scriptures. And, you know, if that's the case, if it's been a while since you've read the Holy Scriptures, then, how can I put it? Well, you know, you're being very foolish. If you've been neglecting the Bible, it's as if, you know, you're supposed to be walking in the light, but you're kind of walking in the twilight. You're walking in the shadows because you're neglecting the Holy Scriptures. And so what I'm urging you to do today, I'm urging you to start afresh, to begin anew, to resolve to be a man of the Word, a woman of the Bible, so that God will use his word to help you to plant your feet, not on landmines, but in the right places, to move in the right direction, and to honor God in all you do. You need the Bible for that. To be a man of the word, be a woman of the Holy Scriptures. So I've been telling you about those who walk in the light. I'm saying that they're saved. And then they're transformed because they walk in the light. And lastly, they're glorified. They're glorified. And I'm using the past tense because that's what Paul does in Romans 8, 28 to 30. They were predestined and they were justified and they were glorified, past tense. And he used the past tense because, well, it hasn't happened yet, but it's as good as done. And so, you know, you walk in the light. But you're glorified because it's as good as done. You walk in the light in this dark world, but for you, the future is bright. Some of you will remember Joe Shepherd. Joe Shepherd said to me one time, he said, keep looking up because it's brighter up there. That's your future. That's what lies ahead for you. It's not what lies ahead for everybody. It's not, if you're not a Christian, it's not your future. There was a Scottish philosopher and skeptic. This is what he said on his deathbed. He said, I am affrighted and confounded with the forlorn solitude in which I am placed by my philosophy. I fancy myself in the most deplorable condition imaginable, environed in the deepest darkness. Can you imagine coming to the end of your life like that and seeing yourself as environed, enveloped in deepest darkness? But it's not that way for you. You're a Christian, aren't you? And so there is glory that beckons to you from beyond the grave. There's a bright light there. What a future you have. John says in chapter 3, he says, one day you're going to see Jesus just the way he is. Remember how John saw him in Revelation 1? And he turns around and he sees the Lord Jesus in all of his glorified splendor. And he falls at his feet like a dead man because he is awed. Now you'll see Jesus like that. You'll see him with your own eyes, the glorified Christ in all of his majesty and in all of his splendor. And John says, you're going to be like him? You'll not be deified, but you'll be sanctified fully and completely. You'll be made perfectly righteous and absolutely holy. Eternal light, how pure that soul must be when placed within thy searching sight. It shrinks not, but with calm delight can live and look on thee. And when we see him in his majestic splendor, we'll not shrink back, but we will continue to gaze with glorified eyes on the majestic Christ, and we will delight in him. That's what lies ahead. The sons of ignorance and night may dwell in the eternal light through the eternal love. And day by day, we try to catch glimpses of what lies ahead for us. We read the Holy Scriptures, and we try to catch a glimpse of what our future is, of what our heaven's going to be like, of what our experience will be. And it fortifies us for the day. It strengthens us for the journey. It keeps us going in the dark because we're headed to the light. There was a man, a young man, by the name of William Featherston, and he wrote a song, My Jesus, I Love Thee, I Know Thou Art Mine. You know that that hymn. Well, he wrote that when he was 16. Can you imagine? I was learning to tie my laces. He wrote that when he was 16. And he lived in Montreal, and then he moved to Toronto. And I think it was in Toronto that he was saved, and that's when he wrote that hymn. And he died when he was only 26. One of the verses in the hymn is this: In mansions of glory and endless delight, I'll ever adore thee in heaven so bright. I'll sing with a glittering crown on my brow, if ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. That's you. That's your future. That's what lies ahead. And that's, you know, we'll see you there. Around the throne, gazing at Jesus, singing his praises, magnifying the Lamb. And you'll be able to say, my Jesus, if ever I love thee, it's now. You'll be glorified. So that's what we're saying about these people who walk in the light. So they're saved, and they're transformed, and they're glorified. I close with a command. The Lord Jesus gives us a command. It's a command that he gives to those who walk in the light. If you're a Christian, this is a command to you. Shine the light. Shine your light. This is the mandate given to Christians. Let your light shine before others, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5. That's the job you have. And when you go back, that's what you're to do. Well, shine the light about Jesus. Shine the light about Jesus. The church's mandate is not to propagate a political perspective. The church's calling is not to make pronouncements about social issues. It is to shine the light of Jesus. In Philippians, Paul says, take the word and hold fast to the word of life. The word hold fast can be translated either hold fast, you know, hold fast to it, or it can be hold it out. That's our job. In the scriptures, we see the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's our job, to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. If you're a church looking for a motto text, that's a good motto text, Ephesians 3, verse 8. Preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's your job. That's your calling. Set him before them. Have about you a savor of Christ, but tell them the truth as it is in Jesus. Tell them all the truth about Jesus. And bid them look and live. Shine the light about Jesus. And then secondly, shine the light winsomely. Shine the light winsomely. Let me tell you about a man who shone the light winsomely. His name was Philip Spear, Englishman. Philip Spear. And when he was young, he stepped outside his door one morning, and he saw the kids going to school. I think he was in London. He saw the kids going to school, and he stepped outside the door, and he saw them. He thought, well, I'll do something nice. So he waved, and he smiled. And the next day, he thought, well, no, because the kids waved and smiled back. And he thought, well, the next day, I'll do it again. So he did it again, and he, you know, when they were heading to school, he stepped outside and he waved and smiled at them, and he kept doing that for 40 years. I'm not making this up. This, you can Google this, Philip Spear, and not that everything you find on the internet is true, but I mean, this is true. Is all I'm saying. So he did it for 40 years, and you see, he was a Christian man, and this simple act of kindness paved the way for all kinds of opportunities to witness. Well, when he moved, because after 40 years they moved, and on the day that he was moving, there was a knock on the door, and he came and opened the door, and he stepped outside, and there were all the kids in that school were gathered there, and they were all waving and all smiling, and they began to sing for him, and well, it was just, again, that kind of awkward moment that some of you experience when it's a little too tender and sweet and kind, but it was that kind of day, and they filmed it. You can see it on the internet as well. But what I'm saying is this: shine the light winsomely. Let the light of your kindness pave the way for the word of your witness. That's what our Lord's talking about in Matthew 5. Let them see your good works and glorify your Father is in heaven. And when they experience from your hand kindness, they're more apt to listen to your words. Shine the light winsomely. And then shine the light to the end. Shine the light right to the end. Mr. Philip Spear, I told you he moved, and he happened to move into the building where Pastor Bill Hughes lives. And you know Pastor Bill Hughes, who was here at the Carey. And so Pastor Hughes invited Mr. Spear to come to his place for tea, because, you know, that's what you do when you're an English gentleman. And so they sat down for tea, and when Mr. Spear walked into Bill Hughes' apartment, he looks around and sees some books. And he says, oh, it's Lloyd Jones. I love Lloyd Jones. And he sees the Puritans, and he says, oh, I love the Puritans. And they had great fellowship. And then, you know, as is their wont, Mr. Hughes was invited to Mr. Spear's place for tea. And Mr. Spear said, let me show you this book I'm reading. He says, I'm starting a new study on the cross. Now, Mr. Spear is 88 years old. He's starting a new study on the cross. I was like, you know, haven't you got it straight yet? But it's not a matter of getting it straight. He's got it straight enough. But you'll never have it deep enough, and that's what he's talking about. You'll never draw close enough to the light. And the God who dwells in unapproachable light will never be close enough. And what I'm trying to encourage you to do is this, to determine that for the rest of your life and however many years God gives you, you keep growing and you keep drawing closer and you keep trying to plumb the depths of this unsearchable riches of Christ. And you keep gazing on the cross, and you keep looking with rapturous wonder at the Christ. And so you shine the light, but you're always learning more about it, and you're always loving the one to whom you look. My Christian friend, if you're a child of His and you're walking in the light, praise be to God. If you're not a Christian, I call you today. I call you today to come to the Son and live. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, write Your word upon our hearts. Win souls to the Savior and get glory to the Son. For in His name we pray. Amen.